Good morning, everybody. Good to see you on this kind of gray morning. I thought it was going to be bright and sunny. I'm glad for the rain. That's good. Well, today we're going to take a look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I decided to organize it into 11 days from her life. And I just want to acknowledge that John MacArthur has a book, 12 Extraordinary Women. A lot of you have read it. But there's a chapter in here that was a really good resource for me today. And we cannot cover everything that's covered. So if you're interested, you can certainly read. This comes from the library, and I will be returning it today, so you can check it out. All right, if you'd like to, turn to the book of Luke. Much of our information regarding Mary comes from the book of Luke. And this is what Luke says in the opening chapter of his book. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Well, it seems that Mary was one of those eyewitnesses that Luke probably interviewed. How could he know some of the things if she didn't tell him? God used eyewitnesses to tell the details, and then Luke wrote them out. And we benefit greatly from his work that is part of our scripture today. Well, the scriptures give us some information about Mary, and we're going to get a glimpse into her life, those 11 days. Perhaps we'd like to know more. But what we've been given is exactly what God wants us to know. The scripture and what is in there is all that we need to know to live godly lives. I like to put myself back in history, so hopefully that's kind of what we do today. Mary was a real woman living in the first century. Some details of her life are quite different from ours, but her godly demeanor and her life are what still inspire us today. My goal today is to notice her circumstances and then her attitude and her responses. And I hope that she encourages us to keep our eyes on the Lord and to respond in a godly way to his word in the circumstances that God brings to us. Well, we've been studying God's providence this year, noticing it, and of course his providence also worked in the life of Mary. And so we can appreciate her illustrious ancestors that led up to her time on earth. Mary's genealogy is found in Luke 3, and it gives us the human bloodline of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Joseph's genealogy is found in Matthew 1, and he gives the legal, royal bloodline. So both Mary and Joseph descended from David. So prior to that, they had the same genealogic line, back through Abraham, Noah, and then to Adam. And we've noted this before, but it's just interesting to note that God does include women in that genealogy. He names several of them. Eve, of course, Sarah as being the wife of Abraham, Rahab, and Ruth. And I just love to know that Rahab and Ruth were not Jewish women. They were Gentile women in that line of Christ, which is very cool. Well, Mary found herself unexpectedly thrust into a role that every one of her illustrious ancestors had longed to fulfill. Eve longed for a son that would crush the head of Satan. Well, now it was going to be Mary who would become the mother of that promised Redeemer. Well, Mary seems to have been an average girl of common means, living in a peasant's town in a poor region of Israel. After Philip began following Christ, it's one of Christ's disciples, he tells Nathanael that they had found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then what's so great is Nathanael then meets Christ and he follows him. So, yes, something good did come out of that city. So that's where Mary's from. We know Mary had a sister. I kind of forgot about that. John 19:25 says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. Mark mentions a woman named Salome, and that could be Mary's sister. This sister was close enough to Christ to be with the other faithful women at his crucifixion. She would have been his earthly aunt. Now, Mary was also a relative of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We know Elizabeth was in her old age and that Mary seemed to be quite young. Betrothals took place even as young as 13 with girls, so she would have been probably a young girl. She was betrothed, and her husband was Joseph, and we only know that he was a righteous man of the line of David and that he was a carpenter. From our perspective as believers, we can appreciate that even at a young age, Mary knew the scriptures, which we're going to talk about a little bit, and she was engaged to a righteous man. So she seemed to be a godly young lady. Isaiah prophesied that the mother of the Messiah would be a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Mary was a virgin at this time, and she is called a virgin twice in Luke 1:27. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the scriptures seem to emphasize that for us. As I said, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So that betrothal was, they were brought together as husband and wife, but they did not live together for a year. That was to demonstrate the purity of the bride and the groom. To separate during this time would require a divorce. And when Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant, that's what he was going to quietly pursue. So that's her setting. So we're going to look at day one in Mary's life. Things were normal until in a moment they were not. Sometimes life is like that. Mary was at home, in her house. You know, what was she doing? I don't know, washing up the cups. I thought maybe she was sewing some linens for her future own home. I don't know. She was doing what she was doing. And suddenly, there was an angel in the room with her. Luke 1:26 says, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." No doubt. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Wow, that's a lot of information. The privilege to carry that Messiah came at a high personal cost to Mary. She would be carrying the stigma of an unwed pregnancy. What is so common today and hardly worth a blink at most would have been very scandalous and grave for this young Jewish girl. Even her engaged husband thought that she had been unfaithful to him, at least for some amount of time, until God graciously sent an angel to inform him and reassure him. Perhaps this raced through Mary's mind as she heard the words of the angel and as those words sank in. Still, knowing the cost and weighing it against the immense privilege of becoming the mother of the Christ, Mary surrendered herself unconditionally, saying simply, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Nancy mentioned the term bondslave last week, and so I have a similar definition. A bondslave is a servant who willingly commits himself to serve a master he loves and respects. You know, Mary already loved God. She was ready to submit to his will. So here was a great blessing seasoned with hardship. But Mary quickly accepted the word of the angel. She feared God before that angel ever came in. She was ready to trust God when she heard his will for her. And she did. It was very beautiful. Okay, day two. This probably happened pretty quickly. Mary makes an impromptu visit to Elizabeth. Why? Because Gabriel also told Mary of some other exciting news. In verse 36, it says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." So Mary quickly leaves to visit Elizabeth, her relative, who is also pregnant. And Mary soon finds out from Elizabeth that not only is she pregnant in her old age, but the baby that she's carrying will prepare the hearts for the coming Messiah that is in Mary's womb. So we can understand her desire to spend some time with a woman who is in related miraculous circumstances. And God kindly confirms his will for Mary in what Elizabeth says on their meeting. So in verse 41, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, confirmed that Mary was to be the mother of the Lord. And Elizabeth confirms that Mary believed what God told her. Well, though we don't have angels appearing in our homes these days, we do have God's word. And Mary is a good example to believe what God says. Well, then Mary is moved to speak. The Holy Spirit was enabling these women to speak what we have recorded in our scripture. What a great conversation those ladies had that day. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" It is clear that Mary's young heart and mind were thoroughly saturated with the word of God. She included echoes of two of Hannah's prayers, a statement of Leah, and several other allusions to the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Those who would revere Mary would do good to follow her example. God is the only one she magnified. She regards herself as lowly, but she regards God as mighty, holy, merciful, sovereign, providing, good, and faithful. She gave all her praise to him. Okay, day three. It's really not just only a day. It would have taken a few days. But this was it's a circumstance worth noting. Joseph and Mary traveled some 50 to 70 mountainous miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably in the last trimester of her pregnancy. Now, they're not mountains like the Colorado Rockies or the Tetons, but they are significant hills. I mean, if you walk up them, you'll be winded when you get to the top. Many of you have been pregnant in our room here. Would you like to go on a donkey between Lincoln and Omaha in the last trimester of your pregnancy? Probably not for your first choice, but they had to obey the requirements of the census. It was to Mary's advantage that she was young. I mean, young people feel pain and their ligaments hurt, but they do recover more quickly, I've come to understand. So it's better that Mary was the one traveling rather than Elizabeth. It was probably not the most pleasant journey, but the fact remains that she made the journey with her husband. It was the right thing to do, and so she did it. Okay, day four. Mary had a baby. She had a baby away from home and not even in an inn. Lacking the usual place of lodging, she birthed Christ in a place where there was a manger. Now, that's all the scriptures say. It was a place where there was a manger. It's traditionally thought to be a stable area underneath a house, but it could perhaps be a Migdal Eder mentioned in Micah 4:8, which is a tower of the flock. There were towers on the shepherds of the hills and in other places where they had sheep, and that's where lambs were born. And if it was a Migdal-Eder outside of Bethlehem, close to Jerusalem, it certainly could have been priestly shepherds raising those sheep for them to be sacrificial lambs. And they wrapped them in cloths to keep them free from blemish as their little lamb cells jumped around. You know, they had to keep them from blemish. That would be a very meaningful place if Christ was in there. There would have been a manger in there. We'll know someday. That's something we can find out when we're in heaven. And that same evening, you know, where she had her baby that day, that evening Mary had a visitors that just show up. It was the shepherds who responded to the angel's announcement. From Mary's perspective, it's like, okay, why are they in here? Of course, if they were in a tower of flock, there would have been shepherds around. Anyway, they came right away, and they found the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, just like the angel said. Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It's kind of fun to read these verses not at Christmas time. Luke 2:17 says, "When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary heard the amazing story of the shepherds. She watched them as they were amazed to see the child as the angels described. In shared wonderment, they looked upon this child who was to be the Savior. And Mary kept all this in her heart and thought about it. And it's just a wonderful thing for believers to see God at work and share in the amazement of his doings, and then keep mulling that over in our mind. We have a New Testament verse that says, "Let your mind dwell on those kinds of things." And that's what Mary was doing even way back then. Day 5. We fast forward a little bit, a couple of months. When Jesus was an infant, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple for dedication. This was in obedience to the law given in Exodus 13:2-13, and I'll just read it to you. "Sanctify to me for every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. The firstborn of beasts were brought as a sacrifice. The firstborn children had to be redeemed. So Mary and Joseph and Mary brought two turtle doves to redeem Jesus. This was accepted if one could not afford a lamb." So we knew that they were not very wealthy people. "Now there was a devout and righteous man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and it had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. God had him present in the temple right when Joseph and Mary showed up." So that was perfect timing. "As he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Simeon gives this prophecy in Luke 2:29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles," which, as an aside, the Magi are going to be coming soon, "and the glory of your people Israel." Luke says that Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. You know, they're going through this in real time, and it's just still an amazing truth they're hearing. Simeon then turns to bless Joseph and Mary, and then he says, especially to Mary his mother, because by the time that Jesus died, Joseph is no longer on the scene, so Mary was a widow. "So to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Mary would understand that prophecy better on a darker day in the future. Day 6. On this day we have more visitors and another impromptu trip. Joseph and Mary moved to a house in Bethlehem at some point. Perhaps Joseph got work there. They didn't return to Nazareth, right then at least. Mary has another episode of visitors, this time very distinguished visitors, who are also amazed to see this child. These visitors believed the scriptures concerning the Star of Jacob, and they came in all their finery, and they worshipped him right there in Mary's house, and gave many valuable gifts. It must have been quite a sight. You know, some commentators say that it was not just three guys who came. It was a whole entourage. It could have been 300 people. That would have overwhelmed Bethlehem. And here these majestic guys come right into your little home. Well, that night, or one soon after, Joseph is warned in a dream of Herod's intention to kill Jesus. So, talk about your life changing in a moment. Joseph arouses Mary from her sleep, tells her to get the baby, pack up their things. They have to leave right now. So they did that, and they set out for Jesus that very night with the funds that they had just acquired from the wise men that very day. What a day. And Mary cooperated with God through all these unexpected events. Day 7. When Jesus was 12, the family were faithfully attending the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. And on their journey home, Jesus was found to be missing. And I've read before that maybe that's not so odd. You know, there's a lot of family and you're from a small community. You know, you just think he's with somebody else. Well, 3 days later, after all that searching, they found him in the temple. They were incredulous that Jesus put them through this anxious circumstance. And Jesus was incredulous that they hadn't thought that he would be in his father's house. Luke 2:49 says, "And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he made to them." We can appreciate not fully understanding the things of the Lord. I mean, that's what they were experiencing too. Joseph and Mary would have a better understanding in the future. And we too will have a better understanding of God and his ways in the future. Luke says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And we ponder some things too. Some things that we can't quite put together. We don't know why the Lord is doing something. We ponder it, waiting till he tells us, or you know, maybe the future day when we're with him in heaven. In the meantime, after this, Mary attended to raising Christ. She had other children. She raised them. And the scriptures summarize the time from this event when he was found in the temple to when he begins his earthly ministry. In Luke 2:51, it says, "And he, Christ, went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Day 8. Mary helps at a wedding, and Jesus performs his first miracle. If you want to, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "On the third day, there was a wedding of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Okay, so let's talk about this a little bit. The host of this wedding could have been a close friend of Mary, because we see in the verse it says that Mary was there and that Jesus and his disciples had been invited. So like we do today, maybe Mary was there, present, helping her friend. She could have done that. She would have been one of the first to know that they had run out of wine. She would know that social dilemma that the host would have been in. It would have been embarrassing for them. So Mary goes to Jesus. She does not make a specific request, but she does make a statement that asks him to help in some way. Did she expect a miracle? I mean, certainly she knew that God's prophets had performed miracles in the past, but maybe she just expected him to make a statement that would help smooth over the embarrassing situation for her friends. Jesus certainly planned to do a miracle, because that's what he did. Yet we find his reply to Mary seems a little bit terse to us. John 2, verse 4 says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" We, maybe today, would be offended by that, "woman." But we're not supposed to be, John MacArthur says. He says that was a typical formal address in that culture. They were in a public setting, so that was an appropriate address to her. Jesus' intent with this episode is to correct and instruct, not to wound. And here's what John MacArthur says. "In spiritual matters, Mary's role as his mother did not give her any right to attempt to manage his mission as it pertained to fulfilling the Father's will on the Father's timetable. As a man, he was her son. But as God, he was her Lord, and it was not her business to command him in spiritual matters. The way he spoke to her simply reminded her of that fact without showing her any real disrespect. I really admire Mary's immediate response to Jesus' words. She understood what he was saying, and she backs away, literally and figuratively. And as she goes, she says these words. Verse 5 says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So she expresses her submission to her Lord, and she requests that others submit to him also. And then she leaves the matter in his hands. And then he turned the water into wine. So Mary's relationship at this event changes, and she adjusted quickly. I really admire that. When there's a new circumstance in my life or just something different happens than usual, I usually stumble a couple of times before I get it right. But she accepted his instruction, and she did the right thing right away. Very neat. Okay, up to day 9. Turn to Mark 3. We're during the time of his earthly ministry. And Jesus was in a house in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd had come into the house and were gathered all around him so much, and they stayed with him so long that he could not even eat. Well, his family became concerned for him and decided that he needed help. They were under the impression that he had lost his senses, and they intended to pull him away from that crowd. Mark 3:31 says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother. So here Jesus gives the same message to Mary and to his family that he did in Cana. John MacArthur again says, his earthly relatives had no more claim on him than anyone else. He certainly did not set Mary on an exalted plane above his other disciples. He knew better than she did the limits of his human strength. But he would not, even at her urging, leave what he was doing. He would not be interrupted or allow himself to be sidetracked even by her sincere maternal concern. As always, he must be about his father's business, and she did not need to be consulted for that. So here again, we see an opportunity for Mary to learn to submit to her Lord, and she becomes one of his faithful disciples. She understood that he had work to do and that she could not direct it. Okay, day 10. On a dark afternoon, we see Mary faithful at the foot of the cross of Christ. Surely Mary knew in some way that this day would come. She surely heard Christ speak of his own death, and the inevitable reality of that death surely hung as a cloud in her mind through the years of Christ's life. This was no doubt one of the things that she pondered in her heart. But on this day, Mary quietly watched her son die. Others screamed wicked taunts at him. And she, hearing that, knew that the great injustice of his death. She understood his absolute sinless perfection. She had shared all the history of his earthly life. We just cannot imagine her pain and anguish. But she did not shriek or run away. She did not collapse at the scene. She stayed. Mary was clearly a woman of dignified grace and courage and loyalty. Other women stayed also, providing strength for each other as they stood together. I think that's very beautiful and something that we do today. We stand by each other in the beautiful times and the hard times. Well, then, after Jesus' final words, she saw that soldier thrust that sword into Jesus' side. Ah, she fully understood Simeon's words to her some 33 years earlier. Well, even though Mary suffered personally at the cross, it does not represent any kind of participation in Christ's atoning work. He was bearing the sins of the world. She could not assist with that. Mary did not try to intrude into the office of Savior. She did not try to share the office of mediator between God and man. She needed the salvation he was providing as much as each of us do. So in the waning hours of Jesus' life, even as he suffered, this is one of the last things he said, Jesus came to her aid. For the final time, Jesus acknowledges his human relationship with Mary. And in our sermon on Sunday morning, we had this very topic. At one time in Jesus' ministry, he rebukes the Jewish leaders for not taking care of their parents because he says, oh, our money is for God. We can't get it, you know, give it to you. Okay, here Jesus takes care of his mother. He fulfills his earthly responsibility to her. In John 19:25, it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, standing nearby, who we know is John the Apostle, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. As Mary had cared for Jesus as a child, now Jesus provided for Mary as her Savior by dying on the cross and as her Lord, the Lord of her life. One of my questions is, why didn't Jesus' brothers take care of her? You know, I don't know, but we can be absolutely certain that Jesus chose the perfect option for her. Mary was courageously faithful to her Lord, and he was perfectly faithful to her as her Savior and the Lord of her life. Day 11. So what about Mary now? She is not mentioned by one who saw Christ after her resurrection. Surely she did see him, but we're just not told. But we do see Mary one more time. After Christ's ascension, his disciples returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, and they assembled in an upper room where the disciples had been staying. These included Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Simon the Zealot. Acts 1:14 says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, which is so great, but because before Christ died, they were not believing in him as the Christ, but now evidently they were. Then in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Mary was with these people. She was a member of the new church. She was an ordinary woman that God used in an extraordinary way, and she is now never mentioned in the epistles. So the early church never thought to make her an object of worship. Mary was what she claimed to be, a simple handmaiden of the Lord. And we assume that she lived out her days, continuing to serve the Lord in that church. Mary, with her life and testimony, continually points us to her son. He was the object of her worship. He was the one she recognized as Lord. He was the one she trusted for everything, and she acted according to his will. And the song we sang earlier, I just thought that chorus just goes with her. Oh, let your will be done in me. In your love I will abide. Oh, I long for nothing else as long as you are glorified. I feel like that is our aim, and it's a star that we're always reaching out. Oh, in this life we're never going to quite get it, but that's our aim. So let's be like Mary. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just do thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and even for telling us some details of Mary, who is your human mother. Thank you for the example of her life that is preserved for us. And though you are not in our presence physically as you were in Mary's life, we have your word. And I pray that we would believe your word and respond to it quickly, doing the right thing. So strengthen us to do that. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and that you lead us all along the path of life. Thank you for these ladies, and pray that we would go forth today encouraged to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Harry, we will.